We get to the fifth today, to the fifth message in the series in Ephesians about overcoming the pain of our past. And I'm going to deal with a really one of the more sensitive issues. And I told that somebody this week, and they said, and last week wasn't sensitive, as we were talking about, you know, dysfunctional families, and the week before wasn't sensitive, and we were talking about overcoming, you know, rejection. And, you know, so I realized that, you know, everything we're dealing with as we look at Ephesians through this particular lens is sensitive, okay? I understand that. But there are, for some people, right here, and some a lot more than others, is what we're going to talk about today is particularly painful because they have been a victim of it. How many of you ever watched the show Person of Interest? You know, some of you have seen Person of Interest. You know, it's you know, I'm one of those guys that I love that show. It's one of those, one of my favorites. And the premise of the show is the machine comes up with a number, and the number is somebody that's in trouble, and they don't know if they're the victim or the perpetrator, but they know they're going to be in trouble, and they go to help. So we're going to talk about something today that is going to help us deal with an issue that is very painful, whether you've been the victim or the perpetrator, or both. And that is overcoming the pain of prejudice. Because we've all been there. People have been wounded, treated you unjustly, prejudged you, you have suspicion, and you react a certain way. You know, it can be something that's been done to you. It can also be something where from the moment you were born, you lived in a household where something was ingrained in you all the way along your life. Everything that you were taught, and you didn't think it was anything but normal, but you learned that there were just people, certain people you should like and certain people you should never go by. Based upon how they looked, how they acted, the color of their skin, part of the country they come from, how they're dressed. And it's deeply ingrained in us. Something of those things becomes so deeply ingrained of us, and it's hard to overcome. And some people, when they become Christians, we can't help but sometimes, even as Christians, carry that baggage into our Christian life. Because some of those things that are so deeply ingrained of us on either side of this issue are not automatically dealt with once we become a Christian. They're not automatically taken care of. They're not automatically wiped away. There's things that have to be deliberately addressed. And it breaks the heart of God. And it ruins the testimony of His church. And it's called prejudice. And I know that you bring that up and people say, yeah, I know there's some people that are really like that. Well, I want to ask you today, as we get ready to pray, just to follow along in the prayer and ask God to hear from Him today, to maybe make us a little sensitive to what's going on in our own hearts so that we can deal with it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You're here today. We thank You that You look at a person as a person whom You love and for whom You have died. We realize, Father, that for a myriad of reasons, for the experiences of our lives, for the upbringings of our lives, for the environment of our world, we don't always do that. Today, as we look at this passage, You have some dynamic things to say to us. Open our hearts to Your truth. This sensitive issue, we tread carefully, but help us to tread boldly and honestly and with grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing we want to do is look at a definition. Definition, a judgment or opinion formed before the facts are known. That's why they call prejudging, prejudice, prejudge. Before the facts are known, the act of prejudging another person's value, their worth, their significance, suitability for inclusion within a group, based on appearance, race, cultural background, speech, nationality, gender, geography, or personal history. That sort of gives us that kind of thing, you know, and it could go on. I just ran out of things. I literally was running out of room, and you could just, you know, that list could go on and on. I'm sure there's others, and it's all about having this exterior focus. You know, it's all about hearing someone with a deep southern accent and automatically assuming they're a redneck, you know. Or hearing about somebody, I know when we were back east, you'd hear about somebody from California, you'd think about, oh, out there where all the fruits and nuts are, you know. Or, you know, you're talking about somebody from some area and they roll their eyes and, you know, prejudge and don't even know you. And it's a real pain. So I want us just to relax today because we're going to poke around in this area. And I'm going to be honest, I'm going to be up front with you. I may poke and hit a nerve. But that's okay. Because if it's a sensitive area, it's somewhere that God needs to work. When I ask you a couple of questions, have you ever had someone judge you prematurely, didn't really know the facts, in a way that wounded you? Now, I'll admit I have. Now, not much, you know, in the sense that, you know, I happen to be of a race and a kind of social economic background in the middle where it doesn't happen a whole lot. But it has. I've been the victim of prejudice. And you think, well, how could you, you know, dude, how could you be a victim of prejudice? A couple of different ways. One, by the color of my skin. Going door to door, selling newspaper subscriptions, to the LA Times in San Fernando. Two of us. He was Hispanic. I was white. The gang members we walked into were black. They didn't like how we looked. And so they immediately dumped us and attempted to beat the snot out of us. He and I were basketball players. We were athletes. Believe it or not, we were athletes. And we ran like the wind. And one of the things that kept that from anchoring a deep prejudice in my heart was we ran a couple of blocks and just turned into this driveway and ran up to this front door. And the kindest, most gentlest black man opened the door, immediately perceived what the problem was, took us in, tended our wounds, allowed us to call, come and get picked up. For that, it may have been a matter of race for those guys. It was more a matter for me. What became ingrained in me wasn't the race issue. Was to this day, I approach people that have a gangland appearance, my hackles get up. I don't know anything. It's visual. See, that's what happened. But sometimes it's not visual. Sometimes it's something else. Sometimes there's other prejudices that are a little more subtle in the church. You know, there's prejudices in church. I was married for 11 years. Had two wonderful kids, Eric and Sarah. Been a pastor most of that time. And after 11 years, 11 months, and 11 days, my wife walked out. Fortunately, I have a loving God and had a loving congregation. Kept me on as pastor. A couple years after that, began to date my lovely wife, Kathy. We've been married for 30 years. God took a really bad thing and turned it into a really good thing. And I try to be fairly open about that story. But I've been in pastors' meetings and in conferences, told that story, and have people literally say, how can they let people like you be in the pastorate? Well, and it hit a nerve because I'll tell you what, there's been a long time. If you were in the church and you were divorced, you were like a second-class citizen. See, prejudice is a lot of different things. It really is. And so a lot of us can look at it on a lot of levels. For some, it's just purely racial. For others, it goes deeper. It's a lot of other things. Maybe you've been on the other side. Have you ever been the person with prejudice against somebody else? Walking around in the mall and you see somebody dressed a certain way or acting in a certain manner, and you begin to automatically assume some things about them that you think is true that affect their value and worth, and you don't want to get close based upon their appearance or behavior. You know? sometimes, it can range in everything. Sometimes, Kathy touched on today, we live in a hotbed world. Right now, we live in a hotbed country. Things are supposed to change and get better, and it's just gone and gotten worse and worse and worse. And it continues to go downhill at ever-increasing rate. And it's very easy for Christians to say, to look at somebody on both sides of the political issue and look at somebody on the other political party and say, how can you even be a Christian? I've heard it said both directions. See what I mean? It goes deep in a lot of different ways. It's called prejudice. I thought I was telling Adam, I said, if I had thought about this earlier, I would have played a song for you. The song was done as a parody and a mockery of prejudice to bring attention to it. But people took it seriously and got really upset. Remember that song, Short People Got No Reason to Live? That song was written as a parody. People took it seriously and really got upset. But it was pointing out an issue. That's the idea. So today, it's very subtle. This is something that is existing in our world. Because how you see things affects things. People who are angry see everybody as angry. People who are depressed see everybody as down. People who are racist see everybody as racist. It affects everything. What does the Scripture have to say about it? Well, we're going to look at the Scripture. The Scripture has some things. I'm going to bring up the next slide so we can break it down into three areas. We're going to look at this passage. And we're going to see, number one, in Ephesians 2, 11 to 12, a classic conflict of hostility. And we're going to get sort of a case study of what God thinks about prejudice. And we're going to look out these first few verses and see a case study that anchors that goes back hundreds or thousands of years. Okay? Then we're going to look at the supernatural solution of peace that Paul talks about in Ephesians 2, 13 and 18. Then we're going to look at a powerful testimony of unity in the last verses from 19 to 22. So we're going to do this by a case study. This case study is a study of the hatred between two groups of people, the Jews and the Gentiles. And this goes back thousands of years. The tensions in the Middle East that we read about today have been existent for 3,500 years. That's what he's talking about. Okay? So this is a deep, deep thing. And they hate each other for thousands of years. Hate each other. They wouldn't go in the same room together. They wouldn't eat together. If a Jew came in contact and touched the Gentile, he couldn't go to the temple. He had to go through a ceremony cleansing just to go worship. He was considered unclean. Can you imagine that? If you touched somebody, you were considered unclean? It was that bad. And then Jesus comes along and dies on the cross for our sin, raises from the dead, sends the Holy Spirit, and the church is born. And within a few years in the church, there are Jews and Gentiles. And what Jesus said was, by your love for one another, the whole world will know you're my disciples. How this gets resolved is the testimony of Jesus. So we're going to do a case study. We're going to go down. We're going to take a few minutes and we're going to go down to those verses. I'm going to put them up here. Let's put up this first section of verses here. And we're going to go through a case study. If you're a note taker, I want you to get pens out. I want you to circle some words. There's some important things at this. We're going to look at this together. Verse 11, therefore, okay? Basic rule in Bible study. Whenever you find the word therefore, you find out what it's there for. Okay? Because therefore is going back before that, saying because of everything we've studied, therefore, in verses, chapter 2, we learned about our state before we were Christians. In verses 4 and 5, we learned what God has done for us. In 7 through 9, we learned that we are saved by grace through faith. In verse 10, we learned that we are the workmanship. We are His workmanship created to do good work. So because of all of that, we get to this verse. He says, therefore, remember that you were formerly who you were. I'm going to have somebody else come up and read this. Remember that formerly You who are Gentiles by birth and called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that which is done by the hands of men. And I want you to understand something. When he uses these terms, we read this, you know, as Bible, right? This is God's holy word. This is the Bible. This is what it says, okay? Those of you who are called the uncircumcised by the... Okay, we miss the cultural import of this. Because for the Jew of the day, uncircumcised usually came in the context of you uncircumcised dog. It was a racial slur. If that is any racial slur you could think of in our country, that's what that was. And they would look at themselves, and we're the ones who have been circumcised, you know, and you guys are just, the Jewish man would stand in the temple. How many times have we heard this and say, I thank you, God, Jehovah, that I am not a Gentile, a dog, or a woman. You want to talk about prejudice that runs deep? It was there. That was, if you were considered uncircumcised, you were considered unclean, unholy, and totally undesirable. And then he says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope, and without God. Remember that at that time, you Gentiles, that you were, one, separate from Christ, two, you were excluded from the citizenship in Israel, three, you were foreigners to the covenants of promise, and four, you were without hope, and five, you were without God in the world. Basic message. Remember. And basically writing to a Gentile group in Ephesians, and he said, remember, you who were Gentiles, you were on the outside looking in. The Jews had God. The Jews had the law. The Jews had the covenant. And you were nothing. But look at let's go to the next passage. Next slide. Verse 13. But now, in Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. You get that? You've been brought near. How? Through the blood of Christ. For. Great words. But now. Always important. The word for. For he himself is our peace. Jesus himself is our peace. Who has made the two one and had destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with all its commandments and regulations. Now, he says, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, has destroyed the barrier. When that barrier is a very specific thing that Paul is talking about. Because if you go into the temple in Jerusalem at that day, they had an outer court. They had the outer wall. You step inside that wall, you come into the court of the Gentiles and the women. And the women and the Gentiles could go into that first wall, into that first gate, and they could do things and congregate there. But then there was a second gate. And the Jew would enter the second gate into the temple to worship into that area. If a Gentile entered that area or a woman entered that area, she was subject to Jewish law and the punishment was death. If a Gentile stepped into that area, he could be killed. If a woman stepped into that area, she could be killed. That's the barrier. And in Christ, he's taken these two groups and made them one and taken down that barrier. But you see, that barrier was more than just a wall with a gate in it. He went on to say, by abolishing in his flesh the law with his commandments and regulations. He said, what set the Jews apart was they had this Old Testament law. They had everything from the Ten Commandments, 613 laws. They had all these laws, and those laws defined out what it meant to be God's people, and they belonged to this one group of ethnic people, and you couldn't join the group. You had to be born into the group. And one of the things that Jesus did when he came and died on the cross was that law died with him. That Old Testament law, symbolically, Paul says, was nailed to the cross with Christ. That wall that separated God's people from everybody else has now been torn down, and anybody who comes in Christ, for in him, through his blood, everybody gets to be God's people if they come in Christ. See, That's the idea. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in his body, both to reconcile them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to those of you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Spirit. Repetition is a really important thing in Bible study. If you go through this, circle the times you run into the word peace. He himself is our peace. He brought peace. Or the idea of the two becoming one. Look at all the times that shows up. He created himself, in himself, one new man, one body, reconciliation, harmony, bring them together. This passage is about how God destroys any exterior barrier between people and people groups. Go on to the next one. Consequently, therefore, as a result of all of that, consequently, you are no longer foreigners. You are no longer alien, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and comes and rises to a holy temple to the Lord. And in him, you are to be built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That God, in bringing all of this together in Christ, is building the true temple of worship. That the temple is no longer something built by hand. That the sanctuary of God, the place where God lives, is no longer a place, no longer a building, no longer a nation, but it is a people who have come together and been covered by the blood of Christ and brought into unity by Christ, and that anything that divides us has been torn down. One new man, two out of one, peace, one body, reconciled. You see, Jesus is the focal point. Jesus is the focal point. So we're no longer strangers. Lives were transformed. By the time you get to the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, the church is meeting together, and in the church are Jews, in the church are Gentiles, in the church is a small percentage of very wealthy people. And in the church is a large percentage, because in the Roman Empire, 60 to 80% of the populace in the Roman Empire were slaves. And the slaves and the masters and the Jews and the Gentiles and the people from the different people groups that had been conquered by the Rome sat down together as one and worshipped and became brothers. You know, there's an entire book in the Bible. It's only one chapter long, but there's a whole entire book in the Bible about a runaway slave who runs and leaves his master and steals some stuff and goes to Rome. And there he runs into Paul. He comes to the Lord. And the master back home has come to the Lord. And Paul writes a letter back to the master saying, "Hey, man, he's my brother. He's your brother. He left a slave, but now he's your brother. Welcome him as you'd welcome me." That's what the Scripture is about. Some very interesting words going on. Jesus is the key, chief cornerstone. He is the foundation built upon the apostles and prophets. Everything the Old Testament says, everything the New Testament says is built upon Jesus. And we build this new building. This new building. One living stone all together. We need to find a way to do that. We need to find a way to do that. Because it is a mosaic of all of us put together. Every one of us becomes a living stone. And you're put in this dwelling place of God, and you're built into the temple of God. And it's a white Christian, and a black Christian, and a Chinese Christian, and a tall one, and a short one, a Republican one, a Democratic one, a Reform one. Then we go on. It's Southern ones, and Northern ones, and African ones, and one from New Zealand, and Chinese, and everybody's built around their idolatry, their ideology. It's not built around their nationality. It's not built around their race. It is built around the person of Jesus Christ. And I tell you this, you can go anywhere in the world. I have a friend down in Diamond Bar, is a pastor of the church in Diamond Bar, and for the last few years, he's got this group of guys together. It's mostly been guys, although there have been a couple of women. And he has them do fundraiser, and they go on a trip to Africa. And they go to Tanzania, and they go down to where Mount Kilimanjaro is. And the idea is, he sells it as an adventure. We're going to climb Mount Kilimanjaro. If you go to that country to do that, it costs about $5,000 just once you get there to go through that process. Because they, by law, you hire porters. You don't carry anything. The local people do. It gives them employment. But because he knows people in the mission field right there, it's a deal. You can literally fly to the country, all of your accommodation, climb the mountain with all the porters and guides and do all of that for $3,500. But the price of the trip is $8,000. Because every year he wants to go with about 40 people and he wants to walk in and hand the orphanages at the base of Mount Kilimanjaro that are taking care of AIDS orphans $100,000 every year. And every person that's gone says they walk into those churches in Africa and they're poor, they have dirt floors, they have nothing, and they are welcomed as family. That's what the church is about. That's what it is. That is the healing that needs to take place in our hearts. Because you see, the testimony is that we're being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by His Spirit. That the testimony is that where there is peace and where this takes place in the church, that is the testimony of where Jesus is. Jesus isn't here simply because we believe in Him. Jesus is here because we're one. And when the church isn't one, it destroys the testimony. If the church displays all of the prejudice and all of that stuff that the world has, why would anybody want to be a part of it? It's nice to know that you can walk into the church, you can walk into our church. We're just a little tiny church. We're not a big mega church. We're just a little tiny church. And you can sit down here and we have people from different races and different countries. We have ex-drug people. We have ex-military. We have people that have all kinds of experiences. And we can sit down and worship together. We have people that have some resources. We have people that have no resources. And the one thing that binds us all together is we've all come together at the foot of the cross and been covered by the blood of the Lamb. And we have been forgiven, and we've shared that forgiveness in death, burial, resurrection, and baptism, and been risen to walk in new life as one people, the people of God. That's what we need to be, the people of God. In being the people of God, we have testimony. And we have witness, and we have power. You read through the first few chapters of the book of Acts, and something marvelous stands out. If you read through those first few chapters, what you find is the evidence of the apostles doing great miracles. But every time in those first few chapters, you find the evidence of the apostles doing great signs and wonders and miracles. It is sandwiched between the verses about the unity of the church, how they had nothing in common, how they took care of each other, how they loved each other. And in the power of that unity, the apostles had power to do miracles. Jesus loves you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to give you peace. Now, you don't think that's true? Look at His church. This place of peace where God dwells. And God does not dwell in disunity and disharmony and prejudice. It's all about Jesus. It's all about overcoming the Hatfields and McCoys. It's all about overcoming 200 years of black versus white in America, or a few thousand years of the Jew and Gentile hatred. It is about Jesus uniting people as one. So how do we stop the painful cycle of prejudice? How do we do it? I want to give you five things. Number one, and it's modeled by these verses. Number one, remember your former condition. He says, Remember your formal condition based on the first two verses. You were aliens and strangers apart from God, without hope, without life in the world. How do we get to be part of God's family? Do we wake up one day and say, I'm going to try harder and I'm just going to be good and God's going to accept me? No, we come to God because of what Jesus did on the cross. It's all about grace. There's nothing we can do to do it. We don't bring our holiness to God and He accepts us. We bring our brokenness to God and He forgives us and heals us. See, coming to Him is all about grace. And we need to remember it wasn't performance, it wasn't religiosity, it wasn't by being better. It was only by recognizing our desperate need and coming to Christ by faith and we received the free gift of eternal life. That's what it's about. As you have freely received, freely give. We have to remember where we came from. Second thing we have to remember is that we need to realize that at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. At the foot of the cross, the ground is level. There is no, man, how can they let people like that in? Doesn't exist. The ground is level. Because every time you prejudge another person on the basis of their race or their outward appearance or their dress or the color of their hair or what kind of tattoo they have or where they happen to be pierced, you're making a judgment about them. And Paul says, hey, you need to remember where you come from. And you don't do that. Verses 13 to 16 to remind us that there's absolutely zero basis for feeling superior or judging any human being in regard to their value, significance, worth, or ability to join a group based upon their appearance, upon their race, upon their cultural background, their speech, their geography, their gender, their personal history. We're also very clear that we do not practice that. It is not practice. It is not practice because somehow along we messed this up. Churches all over America, all over the world, it's not practice. Because we're democratic, we're Democrat Christians, or we're Republican Christians, or we're black Christians, or we're white Christians, or it's Chinese Christian church, or this Christian church, or that Christian church. I'm part of the Toto tribe of Christians, which is being exterminated by another tribe of Christians around the world, killing one another because they put a label ahead of Christ. And any time we put a label ahead of Christian, I'm a white Christian, I'm a black Christian, I'm an Asian Christian, I'm a whatever, that is absolutely the antithesis of what God wants. You're Christian or you're not. And if you're a Christian, those things don't exist. We need to see that. We need to practice it. We need to live it. We need to understand that it's clear from Scripture. So we need to remind ourselves where we come from. We need to remind ourselves that the floor is level at the foot of the cross. And the next time you run into that person, that every time you saw them before, you just sort of backed off. You know, whether it was a racial issue or whether it had to do with, you know, the tattoos on their face or whatever, or the gangland appearance. Whether it's a gangland thing or motorcycle thing or whatever. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Jesus died for all people. The ground's level. So we need to let our walls come down. We need to examine the unbiblical ways we tend to think about people and prejudge people. We need to ask the question, man, where is my prejudice? This isn't about looking at somebody else. We're not going to say, how many of you know somebody that's really prejudiced? We'd all raise our hands. We all know people like that. This isn't about that. This isn't about them. This is about us. What do we have to see in our hearts? Does it bug you that people dress different and wear their hair different, or they come from different parts of the country? What is it that bugs you? You know, what is it that, you know, it's not an option in the Church of Christ. It really isn't. And it can be something little. You know, I'll be the first to admit, I drive up behind a car, and, you know, I have a tendency to judge the person by their bumper stickers. They're driving along in their merry, happy way, and I'm angry. I'm ticked. How stupid is that? You see, it has to be a heart change. It has to be a heart change. Because we need to understand something. Number four is reconciliation in God's family is not an option to be considered, but it is a fact and a truth to be experienced. He has already reconciled the two into one. God has already done it in Christ. It is not an option for us. Remember going to school? You had required classes, and then you had the ones, the electives. You know, you take the electives. You know, all the art classes were in the electives. You know, all the shop classes were in the electives. All the really fun stuff was in the electives. Dealing with this issue of prejudice is not an elective in the faith. It is a prerequisite course upon which our testimony rests. We must see that. We need to let our walls come down. And we need to realize that it is an experience. And we need to step out of our comfort zone. A lot of it is just, you know how easy and subtle this is? A lot of it is just getting in a comfort zone. Just getting in a comfort zone. You can go through years in your life and not have a friend outside of your little group. Not have a friend outside of your little church. Not have a friend out of your little group of family and friends who all look like you and talk like you. You need to get out of your comfort zone. You need to start talking to people who aren't like you. And being a friend. Break out of your comfort zone. Reconciliation is not an option in the church. It's prerequisite. Because you need to recognize that God's presence dwells where unity prevails. Let me say that again. God's presence dwells where unity prevails. When you get to the end of that, we are the temple where God, where there's unity, and that unity works in powerful ways. I've included in the outline that you have some discussion questions, and they're important. I want to draw your attention to a couple of them. I'd like to ask you to ask yourself and jot down what wounds in your life you can trace to the issues of prejudice. I had to do it. When I was getting this ready, I really had to look at my life and realize, yeah, it was there, it was there, it was there. Times when I did it, times when it happened to me. You'll never heal from anything until you face it. You never heal from anything until you face it. So you have to look at your life and see what's there. Write it down. Get it out. Because if you don't get it out, you'll be a prisoner of it. Second thing is, what new insight did you gain about some of your own preconceived ideas? Hopefully you got some new insight today. You know, do that. Jot some things down. You know, you maybe came in here saying, I'm not prejudiced, and suddenly you realize that maybe in this area you were and you didn't think about it. You know? Maybe because your prejudice wasn't about race, it was about tattoos. Or maybe your prejudice was about race, but it was about motorcycle gangs, you know, or whatever. You didn't put it in that category. It's in that category. Look at the steps we talked about, the five steps. What are those steps you need to take? You need to look at that. The fifth one is, there's four over five in there. What one thing would God have you do to bring greater harmony and unity in your relational network? The people you're related to, what one thing? What is there, you know, God always starts with one thing. God doesn't ask you to go change everything. You know? He really is not asking you to just go out and just change everything. It starts with one thing. What one thing? What one person can you talk to start to break this down? What one thing can you do? Because God's peace and spirit dwells where harmony exists. And he's supposed to dwell in his church. Then I think he does. But I think he wants to be much more powerful. You may have a friend or somebody you know at work, you need to start treating it a different way. you're going to have to make yourself vulnerable. You're going to have to start treating that person with suspicion. Instead, treat them with grace and forgiveness. That may hurt. But we have an example. Because in order to deal with this, Jesus had to be nailed to the cross. You may have to take up a cross. You may have to take up a cross. And I'm not saying in all of this that everybody's wonderful. Okay? And I'm talking about what goes on in the church and how we approach people to witness and all of that. I'm not saying that there's not evil in the world. You know? I mean, you don't have to look at the news very long to see that evil is in the world. There are crazy people out there shooting up kids. There's whole cultures and religions that are based on an idea of hatred and kill the infidel. Okay, there's evil out there. It's out there. I'm not saying they're not out there. That's not a... But it's, you see, this isn't about them. This isn't about the presence of evil. It isn't about what is taking place out there. This is God looking at His people, and this is about what's taking place right here. They may hate you. So what? If you hate them, you're no different. And God says, you're going to be mine. You're going to be mine. If my Spirit is going to dwell in you, then your heart has to be mine. What about them? Jesus Christ, in all of its way that it is expressed, we are one. We are one. And when it takes place, it is amazing. One of the most moving things that ever happened to me was Kathy and her generosity sent me to a conference. In Atlanta, Georgia. Promise Keepers Pastor's Conference. The Georgia Dome. We had 40,000 pastors there from all over the country. It was literally a tithe of every pastor in the country with their people in the Dome. Every color, every shape, every nationality. Everybody. Everybody was there. And I'll tell you, it was the first time some of those black pastors had been knelt on the floor of praise for the white pastor. It was the first time some of those Hispanic pastors who could barely speak English got to kneel down with a black guy and a white guy and a Chinese guy and hold each other and love each other and pray together. And that was its purpose. And not healing. Not healing. Father God, this is a sensitive issue. It's an issue in which we've all probably received pain. It's an issue in which we've all probably given pain. And it's an issue in which we've resolved. And it starts with one step. It starts with remembering where we came from. In all of our sin, He accepted us, forgave us, gave us His Spirit, moved inside of us through us, loved us. And we've done the same for every other person, regardless of who they are, to come to You in Christ, and together we're God. Lord, I pray that You will help each one of us here today to identify areas in our heart that need to be healed, whether it's in the pain of something we've received or something we've given. I
pray, Father, that this week you would give every single one of us an opportunity to step out of our comfort zone, to see people as you see them. The scripture says right there in Ephesians and other places, there's no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. We're all one in Christ. Help us to see each other that way. With the level of God. With the full of God. Bless us to that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And they're going to sing one more song, and it's an opportunity for you to respond, whether you need to respond right where you are.